All right, let's start our class with a word of prayer. I'm going to just hold on to that so I don't spill it. And then we'll get started with our lesson. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for allowing us to take time to study it and to read it and to put it in our lives and put it into action in our lives. Help me to be a beacon, a way of just pointing out the truth of your word, to not mislead anybody and to not misspeak in any way, that I may just be used by you as a tool and to portray what you want us to learn and to fulfill it in my life also, to act it out. We love you and we thank you for giving us your son Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. All right, John 17. Get your digital version or whatever version you carry with you out. Going to read it first. And then we'll go through it, break it down the best way we can. Let me put this on airplane mode. That's probably not used very often. And I like to read from the contemporary English version. I don't think it's better than any other. The only reason I really like it is because it actually calls the reader, not that you are, but it says, "Hey, stupid." So that I can relate to that. So sorry, I'm a pretty simple mind. Sometimes a little crude. So, all right, in John 17, after Jesus had finished speaking to his disciples, he looked up toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the time has come for you to bring glory to your Son, in order that he may bring glory to you. And you gave him power over all people, so he would give eternal life to everyone you give him. Eternal life is to know you, the only true God, and to know Jesus Christ, the one you sent. I have brought glory to you here on earth by doing everything you gave me to do. Now, Father, give me back the glory I had with you before the world was created. You have given me some followers from this world, and I have shown them what you are like. They were yours, but you gave them to me, and they have obeyed you. They know that you gave me everything I have. I told my followers what you told me, and they accepted it. They know I came from you, and they believe you are the one who sent me. I am praying for them, but not for those who belong to this world. My followers belong to you, and I am praying for them. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and they will bring glory to me. Holy Father, I am no longer in the world. I am coming to you. But my followers are still in the world. So keep them safe by the power of the name you have given me. Then they will be one with each other, just as you and I are one. While I was with them, I kept them safe by the power you have given me. I guarded them, and not one of them was lost, except the one who had to be lost. This happened so that the scriptures say, so that what the scriptures say would come true. I am on my way to you, but I say these things that while I am still in the world, so my followers will have the same complete joy that I do. I have told them your message, but the people of this world hate them because they don't belong to this world just as I don't. Father, I don't ask you to take my followers out of the world, but keep them safe from the evil one. They don't belong to this world, and neither do I. Your word is the truth, so let this truth make them completely yours. I am sending them into the world just as you sent me. I have given myself completely for their sake, so they may belong completely to the truth. I am not praying just for these followers. I am also praying for everyone else who will have faith because of what my followers will say about me. I want all of them to be one with each other, just as I am one with you and you are one with me. I also want them to be one with us. Then the people of this world will believe that you sent me. I have honored my followers in the same way you honored me, in order that they may be one with each other, just as we are one. I am one with them, and you are one with me, so they may become completely one. Then this world's people will know that you sent me. They will know that you love my followers as much as you love me. Father, I want everyone you have given to be with me wherever I am. Then they will see the glory you have given me, because you loved me before the world was created. Good Father, the people of this world don't know you, but I know you, and my followers know that you sent me. I told them what you are like, and I will tell them even more. Then the love you have for me will become part of them, and I will be one with them. All right, sorry to kind of hopefully didn't put anybody to sleep with my monotone reading there, but figured we needed to read it first before we dig into it. What's the purpose of Jesus praying this prayer? Sometimes it's called his priestly prayer, or it's referred to as his priestly prayer. But why this prayer? Why at this time? What's going on? What just happened? Does anybody know? So this is probably right after the Last Supper, up in the upper room before they left to go to the garden, before Jesus is betrayed, okay? This is going to be the last chance, really, that he gets to speak with his disciples. Sorry, what was that? Encouragement. Yes, sorry, the fan's blowing over here, so I may not be able to hear very well. So just yell at me. I'm used to it. Okay. It's encouragement. I kind of look at it as like a farewell address. Maybe a CEO stepping down, or maybe even a last will and testimony kind of thing. You know, Jesus was only with us for a short while, and he couldn't be there after this point in time to teach them anymore in the way that he was teaching before. If you go back into John 16, verses 29 through 30, this is him before he does this, performs his prayer, and he's talking to his disciples, and the disciples kind of respond back to him and say, "Hey, now you're speaking plainly to us. You're not using examples. At last we know that you understand everything, and we don't have any more questions. Now we believe you truly have come from God." Jesus was teaching in parables and lessons that were a little bit different, that people weren't used to. And even the disciples, the people that followed him, couldn't quite understand him. And so finally, he's making it understandable to them. He explains it to them in plain English, probably like I would, like I was talking about in the contemporary English version. "Hey, stupid, this is what it says." That's kind of the way I look at it. If somebody has a different perspective, yes, it's kind of like when it's titled this Jesus' Priestly Prayer, he's trying to bless those that are coming after him. Like when we think of in the Catholic Church, the priests blessing things, they go forth into the world kind of thing and do whatever it is that you're going to do in the name of God. This is kind of Jesus doing that same thing, I think. Any other thoughts on this? Please speak up. Tell me if I'm wrong. My wife will enjoy it, I promise. She's shaking her head. All right. But after all this, he explains it to the disciples. There in verse 33 of chapter 16, the last end of it, he tells them, "Cheer up. I've defeated the world." He's already defeated it. Okay? We'll get more into that here as we go through his little prayer. I like to break the NIV, if you have a study Bible, it breaks it up into three different parts. The first section is Jesus praying for himself. After that, he prays for those disciples that are actually there with him, like physically in the room, maybe even a few others that are followers that aren't mentioned as a part of the 12 disciples. And then he prays for the future believers. And so we'll break it down in that sense. So verses 1 through 5 is where Jesus prays for himself. Let's start looking at verse 1 there. Jesus, in his prayer, the first thing he does is that he makes it about God. Verse 1 there. "The time has come for you to bring glory to your Son in order that he may bring glory to you." not glorify me so I can show them your power or show them in the sense of a benevolent ruler in that sense, that I have this power and I can oppress you in any way I want. That here it is. This is your glory in all of it. And we're calling everyone to it in that sense. Verse 2. Jesus was given authority over all people. But who does he say gets eternal life? You're welcome to speak up, please. To all who he gave him, right? Did he give him all people? Did he give him, who did he give him? Just those he was given, right? I don't know how that works. How is God going to take somebody that's already his child, like made in his image, and then take another step further and say, all right, you're given to Jesus, but this person over here, nope, you're not given to Jesus. You just stand over here and just watch this all unfold and not be a part. It's kind of strange to think about it if you go into that. Yes, ma'am. Verse 3, yeah, yeah. You mind turning that fan off for me real quick? I can't. Sorry, it's not you, it's the fan. Those that were given to him are those that know Jesus Christ. So, and that's to know God. I also want to pose this question. It's probably pretty simple if you read it there. What is eternal life? Verse 3, what is eternal life? We're all frozen. Yes, it is pretty chilly. I can guarantee that. I can't see it. My glasses are fogged up if you're wearing them. Eternal life, as in that verse, it says to know God and that Jesus was sent by him forever and ever. The disciples, if you think back, when Jesus asks him, who do you say I am? And they tell him that you're the Christ. And he says, blessed are you because I did not tell you this. It was revealed to you by my Father. I think that's part of that going back to who is given and who is not given. That revealing of God, that revealing of Jesus as his son is part of that being given. Recognizing that someone is a part of God's community as well as a believer there. You know, Jesus is, he knows what he's about to have to go through, so. Verse, yes. Eternal life has already started once you are given, right? And you confess this belief. Your eternal life has already started. We are an eternal being. This body is not an eternal being, even though we probably would, at some point in time in our prime, like to keep that forever, because we like to, I don't know about y'all, but I like to admire myself in the mirror, whether it's good or bad for me or not, but and then critique myself in the mirror. Eternal life has started once we partake of believing in Christ and being a part of that. And verse 4, I have brought glory to you here on earth by doing everything you gave me to do. How did Jesus glorify God? I just said it, but how did Jesus glorify God? What were his actual specific actions? Taught people. What did he teach them? Will of the Father. He was trying to give them eternal life, and we said eternal life is to know God and that Jesus was sent by him, right? The will of his Father was to reveal God to those that were given to him. Okay? To know. Yep. Sorry. Heal people. You know, that's kind of that all authority, right? That The English language probably doesn't do it justice, and I'm not very well versed in the other versions that this probably was written in, but I imagine they used a different word that was even more powerful than authority.
Just his everyday life.
Right, yeah. Everything he did brought people closer to his Father, to reveal God. Everything, not that it was calculated, it was part of his natural character to know God, because he was with God from the beginning. He's trying to show us how that example is supposed to be. That's part of his work on earth. And we'll talk more about being one with Jesus here in a little bit, but he completed his mission, if you want to look at it like military terms or that kind of thing. His mission on earth was to reveal God to his followers. And then they were going to pass that revelation on. Verse 5, this one's kind of, like I said, I don't know if the English language does it really well, and I haven't studied it in other versions or whatever of ancient languages and whatever. I can, reading verse 5, give me back the glory I had with you before the world was created. I imagine there was a process for Jesus to come to earth, to descend. And there was a process for him back to ascend, right? I mean, it wasn't just, yes, it could have been snap of the fingers, I'm gone, snap of the fingers, I'm back kind of deal. But there was a process for him to come to earth so that we would believe all of this. And there was a process for him to return so that we would believe all this. Because if he did it a different way, I guess he could have done it any way he wanted to. He's God. He's all powerful, right? He has all authority. But he knows what's coming, right? This is the last time he's with his disciples. He's doing this prayer before he's betrayed. He's got a lot of physical suffering. But I don't know that the physical suffering was what was difficult for him. He just said in 16:33, he's already defeated the world. But I can't even imagine, because I've never had to experience a spiritual battle like he was going to have to experience, of defeating death. Yes, he's already defeated the world. And we'll talk more about what the world means and everything in a second here. But that's something, his last like action before he gets to be exalted back to where he was before. And so, you know, he's just saying, hey, God, I'm ready for this. I know it's the time. Any more thoughts on that? Am I completely...
Jason, wouldn't he be suffering both ways as a man?
I'm sorry.
He has to suffer both ways as a man. He has to suffer physically. And there's no way that he doesn't not dread that. If you see what he says in the garden.
Right. Yeah. There was another hand over here.
Jason, you would say that Jesus dying on the cross was the climax of his glory to God. And when he came to earth, he gave up his glory and his position, and he was looking forward to the impact.
Yeah. Did I see another hand over here? Okay. I think also something he realized also was the emotional part of it that he had to go through. He's wanting to be one. He's describing being one with God, and he has his followers that are going to betray him, scatter to the winds. He's going to be alone. And we even see that when he's actually crucified. Father, why have you forsaken me? Okay, he's alone. And that's not what we're called as a body of believers. We're not called to be alone. We're called to be one with Jesus. One as a body, unified. Kind of what Greg was talking about with that signature that Nehemiah put forth to the community, hey, we need to be united in one front here. This is the thing that we got to be a part of. God loves us. He sent his son Jesus to this earth to die for us. And I think that is probably one of the harder things that he's looking at. And like I said, I think the physical, yeah, it was difficult. It probably looked terrible. But that emotional and spiritual side of it, things that we can't see, but we definitely can feel, were going to be very difficult for him. But I know from what he tells us that he had already defeated it. He already defeated the world. And he's wanting to get back to where he came from. Okay? He was longing to be back in God's presence in the sense of where he was before the world was created. That's kind of where we need to be also. Our mindset as followers. This world is not my home. Just a pastor. Yes, ma'am. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I think glory can be interchanged with honor.
Yes.
You know, that when we honor somebody, we build statues and we remember them forever and what they did for us, that kind of thing. I think he's alluding to that also, but he knows where he's going back to. And we should know where we're going back to be with our Creator in that sense. Y'all falling out yet? No. There's less air moving. I can promise you that. Any other questions, concerns, thoughts, comments y'all want to throw on there? That first part is Jesus praying for himself. Like, he has finished the work. There's a few steps to get to back to where he belongs. Yes. That is a good question. When you say that, and that what comes to my mind is when Moses asks God, "Reveal yourself to me," and God tells him, "You can't look at all my glory." That's kind of the sense I think. Even Moses had to veil his face because of his closeness with God. Imagine how close Jesus is with God. He was there from the beginning, before creation. I don't think we could have looked upon him if he had all that glory, right? Does that make sense? That's what's coming to my mind. I'm not saying that's right or wrong, but that's what comes to my mind.
I think we can understand what kind of relationship Jesus and God had before the creation.
Yeah.
But, you know, everything that was made for Christ. But apparently they had this plan that they're going to build this world and you're going to have to die. So he changed from the relationship or whatever the glory he had with God while he was on earth or until he was died on the cross to come back.
Yeah, it was a different relationship. Not that he disconnected from God. It's just a different relationship than being with God up in this. Now we're still together.
Son of man.
Son of man, yeah. He had to become one with us. Another theme we're going to hit in there, becoming one with us, walk amongst us, be a part of us, live with us. I think what you were alluding to with the glory, and it just triggered a thought in my head about the authority. Yes, God can do all these great things, but the greatest things he did was to have compassion to show us that example. Supposedly, if I have faith the size of a mustard seed, I can tell that mountain to move. But if I have compassion, I have love that's even greater. But I have to have that faith combined with that. It's a lot of weird stuff going on there that I don't understand. I have a simple redneck mind and a redneck, so there's a lot that goes with that. So, all right, so Jesus prayed for himself, and then we break it down. Jesus prays for his disciples, those that are there with him physically, because he knows what they're about to have to go through. He knows that they are going to scatter when he's crucified, but they'll all come back together. Verse 6, and he's talking to God here. You have given me some followers from this world. They were yours, but you gave them to me, and they obeyed me. The part that I want to look at there is, I have shown them what you are like. He's shown the followers God. What has God shown you, or what has God given you? And that's an open question for you to answer, not just to think about. It's not a rhetorical. I want some conversation. Some clothes to stay warm. It's... It's July, and we're supposed to be wearing our winter coats. What's God giving you? Yes.
Well, this version says he revealed your name or God's reputation or character to those who you gave from the world.
God has revealed himself. That's the answer I'm looking for, what I'm trying to lead you to there. That's what we've been given. That's what Jesus' job or mission was here. He used these disciples to reveal God to him. And like I said, I like the contemporary English version because it keeps it simple right there for me. I have shown them what you are like. Talking about God. Yes, it doesn't capitalize it there, but God has given me a look at his character through what Jesus did. And yes, it's not me in present tense with, or present time with that action that Jesus is doing. It's passed on by all the believers that came to me. How did you get your faith? That's probably another question you can come with that there. We can go through a lot of stories. I know mine was probably given to me by my family. You're going to go to church. You're going to go to class. If not, you get thumped in the back of the head. I got a really hard callus back here from being thumped in the head a bunch. But the faith of my family led me to see or be revealed to what God is. And then I didn't take it from there, but God took it from there. That was on me. Yes, I was led to a certain point by my family. I believed, and then God continued to use me and lead me in different ways. He had to use those tools to get me there, and now he's going to use different tools to get me further. But I think that just having that revelation, that's part of being the people that are given to God, just being revealed. God being revealed to them. Verse 7. They know you have given, that you gave me everything I have. I can't even read the words that I put up on the screen. That's pretty sad. So if Jesus was with God and is one with God and he came from God as a son, what did Jesus receive from God then? He would already have everything, right? Being an heir, being sitting at the right hand of God. What would he receive here? That's kind of confusing. What did God give him? Yeah. Oh, sorry, what was that over here?
He gave him the words that he wanted.
Yeah. Verse 8, right there. I told my followers what you told me. And they accepted it. They know I came from you, and they believe you are the one who sent me. That's pretty simple, right? If you read it in that version. I don't know what the Greek would say or anything in that sense, but Jesus gave them God's message. The words, like you said, truth, love, that comes from God, and they accepted it.
When you open this book, it says in the beginning was the Word, the Word was God, the Word was God. And so Jesus brought the Word himself. He is the Word. He brought God to them. He said, you know, you will see the Father. If you see me, you see the Father.
Yeah. The capital W Word, not the lowercase letter Word. The Word, the truth, God's character. He brought that. All right, so he prayed for those that believed or followed in verse 9, not for those that belong to this world. So why was Jesus handpicking who he's going to? He's kind of already sifting. What's going on here? This is kind of what I was talking about. We're going to get to defining what the world is in different versions. It has different words it uses, but the world. What is the writer, John, what does he usually refer to when he's talking about the world? Does anybody know any context on that and how he's used it before? If you go back into chapter 12, verse 31, it says, this world's people are now being judged, and the ruler of this world is already being thrown out. But when he talks about the world, what is he referring to? Those that don't believe. People that live in it, because that could maybe refer to me, but then those that are controlled, their lives are controlled by evil forces. Something I totally don't understand. I probably have made some actions in my life that you probably say, that guy's being controlled by evil forces. I don't know. Every sin I commit may be controlled by evil forces. It's something I totally don't understand. But Jesus is praying just for those followers that he had that are going to go spread his word. And not for the people of the world, but those followers were going to go talk to those people in the world. What? Is Jesus showing favoritism here?
Verse 6, he said, you've given me some followers.
It's got to be some of his favorites, right? I mean,
assuming that God selected them. Is that what he said?
That's what he's saying. They've been given to him by God. Right. It's an example for us too. Our families, they are given to us. People that are in your lives, co-workers, just people you interact with daily are given to you as an opportunity to reveal God's love. And those are the people we're asked to pray for. Just an example to throw out there. Yes, Jack. Right before he says, I defeated the world, right? I give you my peace. Jesus' peace. Verse 10. Okay, so this is kind of reiterating, rehashing it out, being redundant, I think. But all I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and they will bring glory to me. The followers of Jesus were God's given to him, so now they're Jesus's, but they were God's before. Kind of weird legal jargon kind of thing going on here. The fine print kind of thing. And they will bring glory to me, but all I have is yours, all you have is mine. Does that sound familiar for those of you that are married? Any kind of agreements you've made in your life? All I have is my wife's, and all she has is hers. No, all I have is mine and all you have is We share, right? It's an equal kind of thing. That also kind of goes to the theme we'll get talking to here later, is you're married and you become one, okay? What glory is Jesus talking about? I think it's the redundancy. We're going back, kind of circular talk here. What honor or glory could we use there? Yeah, I wrote down just a kind of affirming point. It's like the fruits of the Spirit. If you act out the fruits of the Spirit, that brings glory. This is the glory Jesus is talking about. It shows of being sacrificing self and serving others kind of idea. Verse 11, this is the part that kind of gets interesting. He's protecting his followers, and then he asks God to protect them while he's gone. Jesus is with them. He could protect them at that time. But when he leaves, he wants God to step in and be the protector for them. It also says, be one with each other, just as you and I are one. Those followers were supposed to have that same kind of relationship Jesus had with God, with each other. Man, that's hard. you know what? We haven't built a house yet together, but those of y'all that are married and built a house together, how hard is it to make a decision? You're supposed to be one, right? Like, I hear the horror stories. I've seen my parents build them a few times. It's like, that's the most difficult thing to do in the world, just to pick out a paint color or a tile color or whatever the floor is going to be, or where my bedroom's going to be. Go ahead.
We're going to be separated, so that it's hard to stay one when you're not together.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, they scattered before the crucifixion. They came back together, and then they were scattered again because they started to be persecuted, right? They all went their different directions to go continue to preach the word.
Unity of mind.
Like I said, this is a common theme we're going to go back to. Like Nehemiah did, he made them sign the paper, but they didn't have to stay all together in the sense of, we got to stay right here in this little 5-mile square area together to be unified. We're making this commitment, but then we're going to go scatter back to our tribal lands, our cities, our farms, wherever we live, and that unifies us in a sense. We committed to this one goal. This is the same idea here. God's wanting us to be one with Jesus. And wherever we go, the things that we do should all be the same, be consistent. I was going to talk about marriage there a little bit, but I think I'm going to skip that part. In verse 12, that's what, like I said, Jesus protected him while he was there. And he's just reaffirming, hey, God, please step in and protect them, okay? They're going to be attacked by evil forces. Just step in, please, protect them. I think this is kind of what I would want for my family if something were to happen to me and I'm no longer here physically. I would want somebody to step in or have a plan to help protect my family. This is the same thing I think Jesus is doing here. He knows he's about to leave physically. Okay, and he was there to protect them while he was teaching them, even though he was confusing them, teaching them in ways of parables and stuff like that. But then he finally explains it to them, and they're starting to see what the actual, what he was trying to get to them, and what the purpose of them being his followers were. And they don't know what's coming. Even at this moment, right? Jesus is praying for their protection. They're like, all right, yeah, he just revealed it to us. Cool, this is about to really happen. And one of the other disciples shows up with Romans and the Hebrews and whatever posse he brings together for his betrayal. All right, verse 13. Sorry, I got to turn my page here to keep my notes going with me. I am on my way to you, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so my followers will have the same complete joy that I do. I think that refers back to that peace you were talking about, Jack. Okay? This joy that Jesus has. He wants to give that joy to his followers. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's hard to explain to us humans that physical suffering. Yeah, I mean, that physical suffering is a distraction, right? The way I see it, it's not fun to go through. It's not something I want to be a part of. Yeah. Right? Right? You would sacrifice yourself. Step in front of that bullet. Yeah. You protect your family. You protect those you love. No greater love than this, than someone would die for one of these.
I don't think they knew at this point that they were going to be persecuted.
No, they didn't. They had no idea. Some of them were still, yes, it was starting to be plainly revealed to them what he was teaching. Some of them still had that idea in their mind, hey, he's going to raise up an army and we're going to throw these guys out of here. And we're going to go back to the way it was when we had a temple. And we're going to have this nice, peaceful land. And we're going to show the world what power we have. And it's just going to be like old times again. We're going to go to completely destroy them. It may have been some of the ideas they had. Do you have something to say? Right? There is a difference in peace and joy. Yeah, sitting, when I'm sitting there having to endure verbal abuse or persecution for the way I believe, it's hard to have joy at that point in time, right? Right. Perfect. That's I think what Jesus is going to right there. Right. Yeah. Right. And he gets to that here in a second, you know, telling them they're not a part of the world, right? I'm not a part of this world. You know, it's going to be tough. Those kinds of things, but actually the next verse. Verse 14, but the people of this world hate them because they don't belong to this world just as I don't. Like we were talking about before, what the writer John is talking about with the world, what it means, those forces of evil, the evil hates them. Okay? That's where the world is rejecting them because the world is of evil, not of God's spirit. Not of God's character.
The world cannot understand the joy that we have.
Right. But our duty, our mission is to go into the world and show them that joy, that love, that peace, that compassion that God gave us.
That goes back to what was the reflection?
Yeah, making that sacrifice. I could exalt myself and impose my will over somebody if I had all that authority and power that Jesus had, but he didn't. Right. Right. It's a good analogy using the sun and moon. No, we can't. We can't. Obviously, right here, even the disciples couldn't have done it on their own. They had to be given by God to Jesus. They were picked, hand selected. Right? They didn't know. They're common folk like most of us, you know, fishermen, tax collectors. I can't even think of the word. Zealots. They just were rejects of that society. Like, they were not thought of as what everybody wanted to grow up and be. You know, when in America, everybody wants to grow up to be president or an astronaut or something like that. At least that's what I was told when I was growing up in the 80s. You can be anything. You can just do all these things. It wasn't advertising, hey, be a welder or be a plumber, those kinds of things. They weren't as glorifying to the society, I guess, at the time. But we all need those things. And, you know, the tools that God uses. No, you're good. You're good. The tools that God uses to reveal his character. Not the way I would do it. But he didn't ask me, right? He didn't ask you either.
We have to remember, too, before this, they haven't gotten the Holy Spirit. That's not going to come until Acts 2, when Jesus was baptized. And then they're going to have the Holy Spirit. So that protection that he goes up and we have for everyone.
Yeah. Yeah, I think Jesus realizes that. Like I said, these guys are still stuck on the Messiah coming in and conquering all these infidels that are invading this area. He knows where they are in their headspace spiritually and all that stuff emotionally too. Like, he knows they're gonna run away because they're scared for their lives, because he gets crucified and they're looking for him. And that's kind of continuing in verse 15. Keep him safe from the evil one. What does that kind of protection look like to you? Protection from the evil one. Or keep them safe from the evil one. What does that protection look like to you? I'm going to stare at you and make it awkward.
He's asking the Father to guard their hearts from an evil one. So our bodies are temporary. They already established that. Stuff happens. People get cancer. People get heart attacks.
Yep. Go where you're told. Military service or civil servants and those kind of things. You fulfill the obligation, like we were talking about earlier, what Greg was talking about. That obligation is you have to serve those people you're called to serve, whether it be the commander in chief or somebody in need or whatever it is.
Or
we're in a war. Militarily, yes. You take orders. Yeah. All right. Verse 16, I think he's just kind of, you know, re-hitting the point there. They don't belong to the world. Jesus doesn't belong to the world, but they got to be in the world. verse 17, your word is the truth, so let this truth make them completely yours. In verse 17, if you're looking, some versions use sanctify. This one I looked up a little bit just because it does have a Greek connotation or whatever. Hagiazo, H-A-G-I-A-Z-O. That's how you spell it. I don't know how to pronounce it. It's set apart for sacred use, or to make holy is what they're trying to do here. Set them apart by your word. The truth sets them apart. Okay, they're going to be made holy because of your word, your truth. And obviously, he says, your word is the truth. And like Bob referred to in the first verse of this whole book, the word was with God, and it became to be with us. The word came to dwell among us. Okay, I got to hurry up. I didn't realize we were going there. I guess when it gets cold, time goes faster. I am sending them into the world just as you sent me. this is our commission. We're supposed to go into the world. Be amongst evil, but not of evil. And then in here, in verse 19, Jesus set himself apart for his disciples, those that are with him. Sanctify is used in NIV. And like I said, contemporary English version, it just says, I give myself completely for their sake. That sacrifice that he made. All right. Trying to get to the next part so we can at least hit some of it. The last part of his prayer that kind of is broken down in that NIV study Bible that I kind of used for an outline here is praying for future believers. This is where he prays for us. So it applies still today. Like, he knew in the whole timeline of things, he saw us because he was there from the beginning. He saw what we would have to go through. Even though we live a pretty cush life here in America, not the same as living in the first century Roman Empire or second century Roman Empire. It's, you know, you just, even today, they're running them out of countries. If they don't leave, they kill them. And so he knew all this was going to happen. It's a prayer for those who are going to hear these words that the disciples continue to pass on. That for some reason, to me, the game telephone, when we were younger, we used to play that, pass on the word or whatever. Hopefully it stays the same all the way through, especially with what God is teaching us. But it was pretty funny to hear how it would change when you played that game. But the word of God has not changed from the beginning. It has stayed the same. And that's how it's revealed to us. There may be other ways. God works in a lot of different ways. And he can reveal his love however he wants. 21, be one with each other. So that's kind of that theme again, being one. I want all of us. I'm going to mix up the tenses and see. He wants all of us, like that are here right now, to be one with each other. There are some ugly sides I don't want to show you of myself. So that's kind of hard to be one when we're not willing to reveal all of it, right? As a body of believers, like the first century church gave us an example, they did everything, I mean, together. I mean, it was like nothing was hidden from each other. They gave and provided and lived amongst each other out of survival, mostly, I would think, too. But that's how God was spreading that love and his word through the world. They were gathering in homes, which We have a somewhat nice building. It leaks every now and then. It's okay. We all have those issues as we age. But we do have small groups too. You know, we meet in homes. Try to get that intimate setting to start to reveal those things. Sometimes we got to build up that trust, that physical or that societal pressure on us to not show any weakness. That kind of gets in the way of hindering that. But he wants us to be like the relationship God and Jesus have. They, you know, they were one in everything they did. It was unified. He wants that unity amongst us believers. Yeah, and like I was talking about, I don't want to reveal those weaknesses, but love doesn't see those weaknesses, right? It's got a like polarized glasses. It only lets certain stuff in. It sees the child of God. It sees a fellow believer. It sees somebody that maybe they need compassion. Yes, we can see the things that are happening and the evil around us, but that's not what we concentrate on. We concentrate on what we have to love. Verse 22, continuing, you know, NIV uses give them the glory. I think he's talking about the same glory that he has or was given. So that, like Jesus was glorified by God, that we glorify each other. We glorify Jesus through our actions. We all share in that same glorification. That's a lot of glory I'm putting out there. But that's what Jesus, it's like a common thing, that obligation that what Greg was talking about in his sermon, like that obligation is to love each other. It wasn't like, hey, you're signing this thing, we're going to hold you to it, or we're going to come knock your door down and arrest you and make you serve that way. It's this that commitment that that's secondary. That's a byproduct of the love I have. You can count on me to love no matter what. Shouldn't have to sign a piece of paper, but that was just a different way that they were doing it. All right? And they still get us with those things these days, too. They didn't have to pay that mortgage if I didn't sign that letter. Verse 23, I am one with them and you are one with me. So they may become completely one. I know you're probably not going to like this, but we're going to do some math here. Okay? All right, Jesus is one with believers, okay? This is like the calculus nonsense where you plug in different things that equal different things. And God is one with Jesus. So then the law that I can go to lead to that is God is one with believers. Does that make sense? This is what Jesus, it's my simple mind trying to do math, yes, and no numbers involved. They're all equal, right? That relationship is supposed to be all the same. Is what Jesus is trying to get to here with us. And that's how the world's going to know us. Because we have that one relationship, that one thing that unifies us, and that's through God's love, and that he sent Jesus to this earth, and he died on that cross for us. I got a couple more we can wrap it up. I'll know here in a couple minutes. Verse 24. He's talking about, I want everyone you have given me to be with me. The thought that came to my mind when I read this was like a mother hen just gathering all the chicks, getting them all together in one place. And where's that one place that Jesus wants to be? Heaven. Easy answers. I'm not making any hard questions here. These are all easy questions, right? He wants us there with him eternally, right? That's the goal, our goal as believers. Is to end up at home with him. We're just here. They would get When we get to that place, we get to see what Jesus was from the beginning, before creation. Okay, that what Bob was alluding to, what did he look like before? What did it look like before he came down? We get to see that. We get to see Jesus in all his glory. And the only way we can do that is by taking on that belief that he gives us that eternal life. All right, 25. Oh, we're there close. The people of this world don't know you, but I know you, and my followers know that you sent me. So to be a follower is to know that God sent Jesus. So if you go back in John chapter 15, verses 20 and 21, it says this: remember how I told you that servants are not greater than their master. So if people mistreat me, they will mistreat you. If they do what I say, they will do what you say. People will do to you exactly what they did to me. They will do it because you belong to me, and they don't know the one who sent me. This is part of that speaking plainly to those disciples. These are things that happened to me or being done to me that's going to be done to you, the good and the bad. Okay, some of them did experience crucifixion, different methods of death, just the way we're treated by the world is what they were going to do to Jesus, or what they tried to do to Jesus. At the time in this prayer, those future believers, even those that were still walking amongst the disciples at that time, they didn't know God yet. But this was going to be used to show God's love in the things that Jesus, the way he lived, okay? All right, and the last verse there. Jesus told him what God was like, and he's going to tell them even more. Before he ascends, he reveals a few more things to them. And he lets them know, the love you have for me will become part of those that are to come. It's kind of one of those weird futuristic talking things, you know, talking into the future, which probably was hard for the disciples to understand, the ones that heard this prayer. God's love will become part of us, and it will make us like Jesus. Go back to that math equation that I put together. That's super simple. No numbers. I love that kind of math. We're going to be one with God because we're one with Jesus, and Jesus is one with God. That makes us one is the eternal life we defined back in the first few verses. Eternal life was that we may know God. The only true God is what the NIV says, and Jesus Christ, whom he sent to die on that cross for us. So hopefully I didn't muddy the waters up too much, and then I'll wake y'all up and thaw y'all out if you can get out of here or whatever. But anything I got, comments or questions, concerns, you just want to get out of here because I got the freezer on. Yeah, that's part of the unifying thing. God sent Jesus. If we can't agree on that, then we're in a heap of trouble, because that's the whole basis of our faith, right? That was one of the unifying things. If we confess that, the rest of it just kind of falls in place.
He wasn't somebody that just decided all of a sudden.
Yeah.
Just teach and preach and do
what he did. Right. Yeah, and we can be one and still not agree on the paint colors, right? All right, sorry to keep y'all over. I know the bell rang. Kids are probably need to be released, although they already probably snuck out to go get them. Thank y'all for listening. And they won't sell your kids, so you got to go get them. Sorry, I've tried that a few times.